In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, in the doctrine of St. Paul, no one is excluded from the vocation to holiness. All of us, like our Lord told us, are called to become perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But as St. John Chrysostom observes, the Christians to whom he sends his epistle are people living in the world, either single or married and with children and servants, and for he gives them rules of conduct with regard to each point, each area of their lives. Those referred to by St. Paul as the saints of Ephesus and in other places are no others than the faithful of Christ, those who faithfully follow the divine precepts and the condition of life proper to each. Now it depends on us to follow God's grace. Nothing else but our own resistance prevents the Holy Ghost from making saints of us. Those sublime heights to which the gradual movement of the sacred liturgy has since Pentecost been leading the church are open to all of us, to each and every one of us. The goals for sanctity, for holiness, introduced by this liturgical movement, strike us at times, though, is being beyond our practical attainment, is being out of reach. But the probable reason for such cowardice is that we have neglected, ever since Advent and Christmas last, to profit as we should have of the teachings and of the graces of every kind that have been given to us by Holy Mother Church. The Church, at the beginning of the liturgical cycle, offered her aid to every one of us. And that aid she adapted to each one's capabilities. She could never remain stationary, motionless, just because some of us were too lazy to move onwards. She could never consent, out of a regard for our laggings and sluggishness, to neglect leading men of goodwill to the divine union. But on no account, no matter what has happened or not happened, on no account must we lose courage. The cycle of the liturgy runs its full course in the heavens of the church each year, and it will soon be starting again adapting the power of its graces to each one's necessities and weaknesses. If, with the new year of grace, we learn a lesson from our past deficiencies, if we do not content ourselves with a mere theoretical admiration of the exquisite poetry and loveliness and charms of the opening seasons of the liturgy, if we seriously set ourselves to grow with the growth of that light, Christ himself, if we profit from the graces of progress which the light will infuse into our souls, then the work of sanctification, having been this time prepared, has a new chance of receiving that completeness which had been slowed by the weakness of human nature. Thankfully, for all of us, the sacred liturgy affords us a special opportunity this week to be more and more purified of our excesses and thus come to closer to the completeness in Christ that we seek. The Ember Days of September fall this week on Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday. These are days on which the penitential violet returns to the vestments during Holy Mass, and all of us are exhorted to some extra penance and fasting. Holy Mother Church, like a good mother, seeing that her children have for too long had the full run of the kitchen and all the cookie jars, bids us this week to an increased restraint and to some vivifying suffering. The Ember Days have a long and respectable history in the tradition of the Church. They are the days at the beginning of the seasons ordered by the Church as days of fasting and abstinence. They were definitively arranged and prescribed for the Church by Pope Gregory VII for the Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday after the 13th of December, after Ash Wednesday, after Pentecost Sunday, and after the 14th of September. The purpose of their introduction, besides the general one of prayer and fasting, was to thank God for the gifts of nature, to teach men to use them in moderation, and to give alms to the needy. The immediate inspiration was the practice of the heathens at Rome. The Romans were originally given to agriculture, and their native gods belonged to the same class. At the beginning of the time for seeding and harvesting, religious ceremonies were performed to implore the help of their deities. In the month of June, for a bountiful harvest. In the month of September, for a rich vintage. And in December, for the seeding. And the Catholic Church, when converting the heathen nations, has always tried to sanctify any practices which could be utilized for a good purpose. So at first, the church in Rome had fasts in June, September, and December. The exact days, they were not fixed, but they were announced by the priests. Pope Leo the Great considered the Ember Days to date all the way back to the era of the apostles. When the fourth season was added, this cannot be ascertained, but Pope St. Gelasius speaks of all four. It was this pope who permitted the conferring of holy orders on the Saturdays of Ember Week, these having been formerly administered only at Easter. But whatever the origin of the Ember Days, we know that fasting and penance always unite us more intensely, more intimately to our Lord, if carried out with the right intention, particularly in the mystery of his suffering and death. Now, as the beginning of the new liturgical year at Advent is still a few months distant from us, we are advantaged to be able to bring before our minds the Holy Cross during this month, and more vigorously on the Ember Days. The Church's great penitential seasons of Advent and Lent are all too often times of a certain slackening, a certain disappointment, breaking of our resolutions. But if we begin preparing in earnest now, well, please God, we will later on be found more faithful than in the past. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.